Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in, and today is going to be so packed with great information. We're so grateful that Mr. Joe Godfrey with LCAP has joined us, along with Don Wildman, our friend from California with the California Tea Parties. And also, we're going to be joined by Alice Linehan from Voices in Power in Texas. We have a very important show today, so I just cannot thank God enough for allowing these individuals to take time out of their very busy schedule. But as always, we like to start off the show with asking God to really help us in the conversation. And I'm believing I'm seeing Alice Linehan, and I'm believing I'm also seeing our pro-life activist friend. Oh, my goodness, Donald Simmons is on with us. This is really about children. So, Don, I'm so grateful that you're here with us. But I'm going to start us off with prayer, or rather, Mr. Godfrey, do you mind if starting us off in prayer, sir?
I'd be honored to.
Father,
we do thank you for this opportunity just to talk and discuss issues that are facing our state and our children, especially in our schools. And we pray that you'll guide the conversation, that we will sense your presence in a real way. We thank you for City on a Hill and pray your blessings on that ministry and on Diana. And we just thank you for what you're going to do here today and in the future as we continue to depend upon you and walk with you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow, thank you, sir. Well, let me go ahead because Alice is driving and on her way. We might lose her signal. I want to go ahead and get her in the conversation just in case we lose her. Hi, Alice.
Hi, thank you for having me on.
Well, I'm just so grateful, Alice. You know, you're all the way in Texas, and, you know, God is so good because the issue that you're fighting for, you're very concerned about the what happened in Texas right under parents' noses because of this online digitized learning where, you know, you don't have the textbooks to examine. And so we're very concerned because I believe here in Alabama it's a lesson for us and really the whole country, Alice. But if you don't mind, for those that have not heard what went on in Texas, would you mind sharing about what transpired there?
Sure, I'd be happy to. Basically, Texas is one of the five states that stood up to the federal government and said no to the Common Core curriculum. And one of the reasons why our former chairman of education, Robert Scott, said that he said no is because when he started asking the questions about Common Core, and he wanted to actually read it before they signed on, they said that it hadn't been written yet. And so it was the tactics that they used, the coercion to try to get our state to sign on, that put up the red flags. And so we were all praising ourselves and saying, oh, we're such a great conservative state. But what happened is, while that was happening, this curriculum called C-Scope was coming in the back door. And the same developers and philosophies behind the Common Core curriculum is exactly what came in the back door with C-Scope. And it is now in over 875 districts across the state of Texas. And I talked about the tactics that they used to get Common Core. When you look at the tactics of how they tried or how they successfully implemented C-Scope, they basically set it up in our 20 region service centers. And there's one person in each service center that became the board. These people, the 20 board members, formed a 501c3 nonprofit organization with no oversight with the State Board of Education. So while we were fighting the battle on the social studies textbooks and our solid conservative State Board of Education elected officials that we elected stood strong for our state, this curriculum was being implemented with no oversight from the state because it was an online curriculum no oversight by the legislature. So we had a hearing on January 31st where all of this came out. And it was purely by the grassroots moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas that came together and started fighting and getting the word out about what was happening in this curriculum. So it's a success story in that we have exposed it. Now we have to continue to educate people across the state exactly on the connection between the developers of Common Core and the developers of C-Scope and this progressive curriculum that, in my opinion, is actually providing a national security threat because we're desensitizing our children and our population to the threats that we face. And when you look at the curriculum, for example, one of the lessons that was supposed to be about the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution went into the Arab Spring and Libya. And the actual lesson that or the link that the teachers were given to give to the children to research the Arab Spring was a Time magazine article that basically described the Arab Spring as a democratic process. And so by not giving our young people the foundation to know exactly what's happening in the Middle East, exactly what the Arab Spring is all about, we're creating a national security threat. And I'll tell you one of the other things that is interesting is while we're pushing against C-Scope and these Common Core philosophies, we have a lot of people pushing for school choice here in Texas. Well, that's great if it's a Hillsdale charter school or a charter school, a local Christian charter school, but what we have are these Harmony Science Centers, they're called in Texas. They're called different things in different states. There's 135 of them across our nation, and they're run by the Cosmos Foundation, which is a part of the Gulen movement, run by Fatwa Gulen. And he is an Islamic extremist. And I just found out this afternoon that Obama has given the Gulen movement a $10 million grant. So while we're pushing for school choice, we need to be careful that in this legislation that we're pushing for, that there are safeguards that, in my opinion, you should be an American citizen if you're setting up a charter school, whether it's in Texas or Alabama or anywhere else in the country. So we need to be aware of what we're fighting, and I think it's much bigger than, you know, an online curriculum like C-Scope. That's just a piece of the pie. It's the big picture of what they're trying. They're basically going through our schools at the local level to take down our country. And as my friend Mel Moss says with WBTM Radio, basically we are funding our demise and we're allowing them to use our children to do it. So that's basically what's going on in Texas in a nutshell.
Well, Alice, you know, thank God you're fighting, and, you know, I just love the fact that, you know, you're doing this for, you know, the children. You know, there's no amount of money behind you. You know, you're just one of those grassroots parents that have come along with other sisters and brothers in Christ and are trying to educate. And God says, you know, my people perish for lack of knowledge. And here in Alabama, we passed an Accountability Act, which was passed at night, and I remember our Miss Betty Peters with the state board very concerned about what you're talking about, the citizenship status. So we've got groups that are tied to Michelle Reed. I hate to say it, they're in the governor's office, that's been pushing for this charter bill. And I'm thinking, lo and behold, I think if we don't research the truth about who's behind this, we're going to find the same thing that happened with Common Core. There's a lot of money behind this, and they are, you know, they're binding themselves together under our noses, and we're not really studying the issues very well. We're asleep. But thank God for you, and thank God for the timing of the, you know, the grassroots parents exposing that, because now we have this fall in the Common Core, and it's giving Common Core more prominence in the minds of parents, because they're seeing what unfortunately can happen with this Common Core, as we saw with the Allah is God curriculum. And Mr. Gosby, I just think of the scripture, you know, that says, these little ones believe in me, it would be best for the person who causes one of them to lose faith to be drowned in the sea with a large stone hung around his neck. You know, Matthew 18:6. This is an interpretation. And I'm thinking, I think it's almost past time for churches to be involved, because now, you know, our own government, unfortunately, is involved in making that scripture just come before our very eyes. And I'm thinking we can't look the other way. I would think it would be a sin to look the other way.
Yeah, I agree. And I had a discussion recently with somebody who was talking about the School Accountability Act, and they felt like that was not a good thing. And I said, well, you know, and his point that he was making was that it was allowing, he was taking my tax dollars and putting somebody else's children in a private Christian school, possibly. And I said, well, first of all, it's not my tax dollars; it's the tax dollars of the parents that are making that choice in that. But I said, besides that, it's not that our schools are religion free today. The fact is, there is a religion that is being propagated and taught in our public schools today, and it's the religion of secular humanism. And that's the same problem you got with Common Core, the same problem you got with all these other things, is that they're trying to find a way to indoctrinate, not educate, but indoctrinate our children in the thinking and philosophies of this world. And we've got to, as churches, begin to realize what's going on and step up to the plate and speak out on this.
Well, I thank God that, you know, you're right there, Mr. Godfrey. And I just think, I know last night, Alice, we were in a part of a call with Don Wildman, and I was so encouraged to hear the folks that were on the call, Don, because, you know, that their reaction is really the same thing as mine when I hear it, which is, what can we do about it? Because it's not very hard to convince people that care about children that this is very dangerous for children.
Mm-hmm. Very.
Absolutely. And this stuff's already happening. There was, on The Blaze this morning, there was an article about a woman in Corpus Christi who found some of the questions on her children's test regarding remembering September 11th to be really offensive, where it basically blames the United States for the attacks of September 11th. So this stuff's already getting into the school system. I mean, it is outrageous, the things that are going on right underneath parents' noses.
Right.
Alice,
well,
go ahead.
That's exactly right. It was interesting. I was at CPAC last week, and there was a panel called The Uninvited, actually. It was the people who were not invited to speak at CSCOPE. And I asked the question of this panel, is Common Core and CSCOPE and education being pushed into our communities a national security issue? And Robert Spencer said unequivocally yes. And he talked about the fact that there are groups who consult with the textbook companies that completely whitewash the Islamic threat and put in information that, just like that lesson in Corpus Christi, that is not correct, and it is. It's an indoctrination of our children. And the governor of Texas was a part of allowing that curriculum in, and it had nothing to do with CSCOPE. It's what's going into our textbooks. And as you know, what goes in the textbooks in Texas generally goes in the textbooks nationwide. So we have to, I think, and this battle is going to be won at the local level with moms and dads doing exactly what that mom in Corpus Christi did, and actually look at the lesson and question it and go to the local school board, go to the local principals and superintendents, and hold the school accountable for not holding up to the standards that are in Texas, at least, that our State Board of Education has put in place. And I'll give you a hopeful message. Last night, when you guys were on your conference call, I was at an event in Abilene, Texas, called God, Guns, and the Constitution. And tonight will be in Amarillo, and tomorrow night will be in Lubbock. And basically, we're coming together in town hall meetings, and we're talking about our what's going on in our country with God at the head of the spear. And William Owens is in the car with me right now. We're heading to Amarillo. It's fascinating to see when you go into the local community and have a town hall meeting and bring local people in. And we talked about the fact last night that where are the pastors? Where are, why is there this apathy? And why is there this fear of our pastors not to speak out? And just like it with the situation with the schools, it's got to be the moms and the dads questioning and asking the questions. It's got to be the congregation that starts asking questions and holds our pastors accountable for standing strong. And we prayed last night for pastors in Texas and across this country to be the leaders so that we can fight these battles, because it does begin with God. That's where the whole battle begins. And we have an opportunity with shining a light on these curriculums to show people who are apathetic, moms and dads who may be lost in their journey but are willing to fight for their children, give them the tools to fight. And it's through the efforts, it's this radio show, it's the God, Guns, and Constitution town halls, it's what Women on the Wall are doing, it's what we're all doing together. Every one of us has a role to play. And that's what's exciting. That's the hope that I see.
Well, Alice, we're going to have that here in our state, so we got to talk to you about what we need to be doing. But, Mr. Godfrey, I'm excited that you're here because I know that the pastors love the flock. I know that they answer the call from God. But I do know that 501c3 has made a lot of churches so fearful. But then I look at the Liberty Council link on what churches can and cannot do, and I see it very clearly stating that it is proper for churches to really share information. And I'm thinking, what are y'all thinking in regard to this issue, as the role for pastors in our state and other states with Southern Baptists?
Well, I mean, part of the problem that we're facing today in our culture is that pastors are not speaking out on issues like they used to. I mean, the Bible identified the prophets in the Old Testament as men who would speak out against the culture and would go counter-cultural oftentimes as they spoke up for the Lord and spoke against what was going on in the culture. Today we've got a lot of pastors, not all of them. There are a lot of godly men out there that are preaching the word faithfully. They don't necessarily have a radio program or radio. Their services aren't on the radio. They don't have TV exposure or whatever, but they're preaching faithfully Sunday after Sunday. But there are a lot of pastors, particularly in our contemporary culture, that are so concerned about drawing a crowd that they are afraid to call anything sin. They're afraid to identify anything that might result in conflict or might result in somebody getting upset or angry with them. And so as a result, they tend to back off of preaching on issues and so forth. Now, certainly the ultimate goal is to win people to Jesus. If you can win people to Jesus and then disciple them, you're going to change culture over time if we can be successful at that. But I don't remember ever seeing in the scripture where Jesus taught his followers to to back away from speaking out about the evils in the culture that they were living in. And I think what pastors need to do is we need to focus on winning people to Jesus, but we also need to make sure that we balance that with addressing these issues, because if we don't address them from the pulpit, many of our church members don't know what the Bible says about these issues and where they should stand. And so if they're going to be faithful in discipling their congregations, they need to be taking them to God's Word and showing them what God's Word says about these different issues. And there needs to be some in-depth study. It's amazing. I hear preachers that will preach on an issue, but they will take an approach that when you take it back to the Scriptures, you realize that's not what the Bible teaches. That's human philosophy rather than the Word of God. And so they need to know what the Bible says themselves, and they need to be boldly proclaiming it if we're going to make an impact on our culture and be the salt and light that God's called us to be.
Oh, I love that about the salt and light, because, yeah, otherwise we would be downtrodden. And it's almost coming to that point. I saw the latest news about Pennsylvania, that they are trying to put a law really for homeschooling families to be under an assessment from, like, you know, like a Department of Human Resources to ascertain if they are really, you know, able to homeschool their children. And I can just imagine, you know, whose point of view is going to be behind such an assessment. So it's like a Pandora's box. But that's Pennsylvania starting that, and I'm praying, Lord, help us, let that be killed and not go to any other state. But that is, I know, fearful for a lot of homeschoolers to hear that. And we also hear the news about, you know, Eric Holder being part of the lawsuit. His name's on there. He's not really, probably not ready, but the Department of Justice really standing up against the homeschool family that had to leave Germany in order to homeschool. And the point that the Department of Justice is pretty much holding up is that, you know, they really don't care about individual rights anymore. And so, and I put that on our blog, Mr. Godfrey, cityonahill.tv, and I call it the audacity of unbridled power will now raise America's children, because foundations for morality is being diminished. So there's some links to that, and I know Facebook is going all over Facebook, but those two things concerns homeschoolers, and not just homeschoolers, but the rest of us, you know, public schoolers and Christian schoolers, because really our rights are under siege. But I was wondering too, Mr. Godfrey, I know that y'all have a big Southern Baptist convention. Is there any way that this can be brought up? Because they are now really trying to manipulate the mind of a child, because the questions in Common Core, if you've had a chance to study, and we've been listening to a lot of people talk about it, it's now questions. And it's no longer true or false answers. It's no longer dates and this and that. It's going to be how the child perceives the answer, you know. And depending on who's writing, you know, these standards and the assessments, which are really going to be from a liberal mindset, as Alice was just pointing out, because the writers of these are just way out there. The Linda Darling-Hammonds, the Bill Ayers, and I'm just thinking, this is really going to diminish really Christianity in this nation, because now they're going to raise these children up, you know, from a very young age, K through 12. That is their goal.
Yeah, as far as the Southern Baptist Convention is concerned, resolutions are the way that the convention addresses issues like that, and so anyone can submit in writing a suggested resolution. It would be taken to the resolutions committee prior to the convention and then be drawn up. So any of the Southern Baptist pastors or church members who'd like to put something like that together can certainly do that and go to the Southern Baptist Convention website and follow the instructions on submitting a resolution proposal.
Wow. Well, Alice, you're hearing that, and you're right there with Dr. Jeffers, who's in your state, and is the head of this. So this is an opportunity. That's another avenue for us, so I'm sure you're going to be looking into that.
Yes, Yeah, and that's why these kind of shows are great, and networking with people in other states, and that's how you find out about these things. So I'm excited.
It needs to be done soon, though. The convention's going to be in June, so the resolution committee needs to start getting those resolutions in pretty quickly. So.
Very good. Very good.
Well, God is good, because Dr. Jeffress is right there in Texas. So, okay. Well, with that in mind, let me just, I guess, pass it on a little bit to Dawn again, Dawn, because, you know, you're trying to really also work all the states to gathering together, which I was almost wishing. I know we have Truth in American Education, and they do have toolkits, so that's a great website, Truth in American Education. But, you know, the power of really social media and, you know, all the rest of you know, Mr. Godfrey, Dawn, Alice, and you two don't know, Dawn, that we're really going against a media that does not let any light on what we're talking about. And Alice, I keep saying, I love the way that Santorum was able to really get a lot of help from people all over the country. So that was one of my thoughts, which I don't know if that's feasible or not, but I do know that sometimes there's something that happens on a one-on-one conversation, you know. And if you could teach somebody, it makes that one person. I know we have this conference in a church and this open door, and what a difference. I saw one posting of one person that went to that conference, and that person had a humongous email list throughout our state. So even that one person has made an impact. So I'm just really excited, because I'm believing there's an avenue there with other states joining us, because as I saw last night with Dawn and the interest of, you know, all those that were on the call, I believe we can get a lot of help all over the country, Alice.
Definitely. I know with what Santorum did before Iowa, he brought on as his grassroots coordinator Shelley Allesmeyer, and basically Shelley went on Google and Facebook and started recruiting people who were putting out positive information about Rick Santorum, and asked us to join this Facebook group, a closed Facebook group. So she was recruiting people in, and then she started giving us jobs. For instance, I became Team Santorum Tech on Twitter, and I was given the job to start tweeting positive information out about Rick Santorum, because what the left does is they do have Twitter teams. They are very well organized on social media. So when Rick Santorum would do a speech or put out information, they would take keywords out of his speech and just start manipulating what his message was and controlling the narrative. And so by forming these Twitter teams, we were going to battle one-on-one with the left on Twitter. And so from about a week before Iowa to right after Iowa, I had done over 2,000 tweets, positive tweets on Rick Santorum. But I was just one of 50. There was Team Santorum Alabama, Team Santorum Louisiana, Team Santorum California. And so it was the power of compounding activists. And that's what we have to do. And that's what in Texas what has made the Seascope issue be brought up to where now the media has to cover it. We set up communication teams all across the state of Texas and started networking. And then when people would write blogs, when Donna Garner would do your show and other shows, we had people blogging about it and pushing out that content. And so we forced, the legislature to have a hearing on it, but we, more importantly, forced the media. And I'll give you an example. On Monday night, I spoke in Fort Worth at a Fort Worth 912 meeting, and I was giving my PowerPoint presentation, and I got to the point where I talk about the media and how we have to become the media. And I asked, Does anyone know if Bud Kennedy has written an article about C-Scope? Bud Kennedy is a local journalist for the Fort Worth Star-Telegram. He was in the room, and everybody said, Bud's right over there. And so we welcomed Bud in, and I said, see, we're getting the information out. Even Bud Kennedy's showing up at a 9/12 Fort Worth meeting to get the scoop on C-Scope. And my last slide in the presentation shows how if you have 200 communication teams, different organizations, whether they're grassroots Tea Party, Republican Women's Group, any kind of group, if you have 200 of those groups across the state of Texas, and those 200 organizations only have 100 members, and those 100 members only have 200 friends on Facebook, and we're all pushing out information about an issue. And I said, so now when Bud Kennedy writes this very important article getting information out about C-Scope, we're going to be able to hit 4 million people with Bud Kennedy's article. Who's got more power, we the people or the Fort Worth Star-Telegram? Because I don't think the Fort Worth Star-Telegram gets that kind of mileage on one of their articles. So that's what the power of organizing does for you. We can control the narrative if we organize.
Wow, I love that. God is so good. I was just thinking about that too, Alice, because we've built relationships. I know that, God uses all things, he can. He is God. And so even Facebook, which I don't all the time like, we're able to use because it's, for his glory. And that's the way I feel really about this nation. For us not to do anything, it's like ungratitude. Because here is the God of the universe who formed this nation just for us, so that we can bless our posterity. And now how dare we ignore what he gave us? How dare we ignore the giver of those blessings? So we can't do that. So I'm so glad to have Mr. Godfrey on. And also I'm going to go ahead and get our friend in. Don Simmons, you are such an incredible activist, a pro-life activist. You've got more friends on Facebook than I know of anybody. Don, can you hear me?
I can.
Okay, Donald, we were going to talk today and almost forgot about the pro-life issue that I had asked you to come on today. I had been so taken up with Common Core. But then this is what God is saying to me. This issue, the pro-life issue and Common Core, is really attack on his precious ones, his children. They attack them before they're born, and they attack them after they're born. I almost feel like, Don, that we really need to unite. We know that the pro-life issue is very big, and really they have the same heart as what we're talking about here, because I know I post a lot of things on pro-life. But I think, Don, that we really need to have that unity, because there's power in that, kind of like what Alice was saying.
Yeah. Without unity, we'll never win against the left. They're too well organized. They attack every moral value that right has, and they do it very well. There's an argument and there's an angle on any subject you want to talk about, and they take an angle that it sounds good, and if you're not firmly rooted in Christ, you could buy into it. And that's why some of your churches still have pro-choice people sitting amongst the pews, and most likely they've never seen abortion, and issues like this Common Core stuff that's coming up that's indoctrinating our kids to believe Allah is a God, and it's homosexuality is okay. It's a continual breakdown of our great nation, and this nation will fall just like the Israelites fell into captivity unless we get off of that road.
Well, Don, I want to ask you, and most of you have probably never heard of Don, but he's got such a beautiful story, and I believe it would bless you to hear why he went really full force into the pro-life movement. Would you just briefly tell us about that incident that nurse shared with you, the story Don, just to, you know, for people to get a hold of your heart.
I will. Thank you. In the year 2000, I was 35 years old, and I attended a youth retreat where I was a chaperone, and we chaperoned about 60 kids to North Carolina. While up there, the chaperones could take classes as well. I signed up for two. One was prophecy, and one was abortion. And I only chose abortion because it was the only thing left that I was really interested in. That just really hit me. And I don't know why it did, because I had never investigated abortion. I was actually, I won't say I was pro-choice, but I was indifferent to abortion. So I walked in there with a liberal mind set where unborn babies were concerned. Well, I sat down in this class, and it was a small class. There was, you know, maybe a dozen people there. And the instructor began to talk about the procedures. So I listened. And now, mind you, all this time I had thought a baby, there's a certain point that it's going to become a baby, and if they're aborting a pregnancy, then they're taking, they're stopping the life before it becomes life. So, you know, and somehow I justified it in my mind. I'm not really sure now where my mind was, but after I heard the procedures, this nurse spoke up, and she had worked in an abortion clinic. And she said that after a late-term abortion of a set of twins, it was her job to dissect the babies and remove the body parts that were supposed to be shipped out and sold. So she was preparing her tools, and she hears something in the room with her, and she looks around. There's nothing there. So she goes back to what she was doing. Hears it again. She turns around, still nothing there. Well, she's kind of spooked now. So third time she heard was she turns and she just stares at this pan. And she begins to walk closer to it. And as she did, one of the babies of the stainless steel pan that they were in, as she looked in, sure enough, both babies survived the late-term abortion. Most have taken their life. So she begins to scream. And staff runs in, the abortionist comes in, you know, what's wrong? And she says, they're alive, we've got to call an ambulance, you know, call 911, get them some help, save them. And he said, is that all? And puts it under the faucet, turns the water on, and drowns both babies right before our eyes. She left and never worked in an abortion. So that story, I almost lost it. And, I mean, I cannot believe that someone as educated as a doctor, and which I don't consider abortionist doctors, they are abortionists, and abortion stands for murder, so they are murderers. So I had to leave and compose myself, you know, and right then I promised that I would never, ever turn my back on abortion again. And that's why I'm pro-life.
And so Donald has written a book series called The Unborn Series, and you can find it on Amazon, and he is an incredible author, and we are going to pray that this will become a movie and will just turn everything upside down. But that story, Don, I know, you know, when I've heard you first time, I just could not help but break down, and it still gets to me. But I almost feel like this. You know, these children that are in the schools, we trust them to be taught by these great educators. And some of them, you know, have come to be teachers as a calling. You know, they really love the children. But what's coming down the pike with Common Core, as we saw, Alice, in Texas, you know, those teachers had a gag order. They were forced to teach that stuff. And I guess that's where it's just so heartbreaking, because the people that should be protecting our children from that, unfortunately, were some of the people that were forced to be teaching that. And so it's just really very troubling, Mr. Godfrey, because we know a lot of those teachers were Christians. And I guess this is why we really have to look at ourselves in the mirror and that's an example of what may be to come. Mr. Godfrey?
Yes, yeah, that's possible. And again, it's the shift in the culture that we're watching before our very eyes. And it's time for Christians and churches to recognize that and to speak out and to speak up before we lose our freedom to speak out and to speak up, which is coming very quickly, I'm afraid.
Well, I'm asking my friends to go to their pastors. I went to my pastor, and I had a copy of Liberty Council, What Churches Can and Cannot Do, and gave it to my pastor, and he has no problem with me giving out information to my, you know, Sunday school, to my friends in church, and it's been really so wonderful because, you know, the information is being used by these people. So I just encourage everybody to really, you know, just pray to God and then ask God to give you the strength to go before your pastor, because you might find out what I found out from my pastor, which is, you know what, let's go for it. You know, we have got to stand. And as a matter of fact, he even really allowed us to have a conference, and my pastor talks about this issue almost every Sunday. So it's just been really just encouraging. So I'm hoping many more will come to that. And I know even there in California, Don, I was so struck by the hearts of many of the people there that was on last night. You know, it's just like they are ready to jump on board and do what it takes, Don, to really stand the gap for their children.
Absolutely. And I had a meeting with a couple of people this morning, and they had already been working on aspects of this. And so they said they felt very encouraged hearing that, that we were getting folks from all over the country together to communicate. It is one of the, I think, the hallmarks of this kind of strategy that the left uses is to do things sort of underground, to not make a big deal about it, to do it, you know, cloaked in darkness, and that way, you know, by the time anybody figures out what's going on, it's already in place, and what are they going to do? So just the fact that we're all starting to communicate, you know, across states and talk about it and talk about how to get out of it is huge, because it's one of the efforts that is truly made by, you know, really evil agenda is to keep everything cloaked in darkness and don't let it shine a light on it. But now we are, and I'm really hopeful that the fact that we're getting everybody involved in talking about how Texas is doing it, how Indiana is doing, Alabama, Georgia, how are they getting out of it? Once you understand the monstrosity of this, the bureaucracy, the financial commitment, and worse yet, the indoctrination and overhaul of our kids' minds, you know, we need to know how to get out of it. Each of us has the ability to, you know, keep talking to people about it. And that's huge because, frankly, really, if you guys hadn't been talking about it on City on a Hill, I'm not sure how long it would have been before I knew about it. And I find out all these people in my state are working on it, but nobody said boo about it. So, you know, we have to really start communicating and doing it with each other. You know, one of the biggest things I think that we have to do going forward, and we have such a short amount of time now to draw back the curtain on this. So,
Diana, I'm going to have to leave the conversation, but I wanted to make this one last point. I want to agree with what she just said. She is right on target as far as this communication thing. We've got that's the whole thing about the preaching that I was talking about is communicating, getting the word out, making people aware. And we have this wonderful tool of the Internet that we're able to use today. We need to be using it. But your program is another tool, any tool we can. But I want to just agree wholeheartedly that communication is the secret here. So I wish I could stay for the rest of the program, but I'm going to have to slip out. But thank you for hosting this and discussing this issue.
Oh, thank you, Mr. Garvey. We'll be talking to you again soon, sir.
Okay, thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
And I think we're finding our call is getting bigger and bigger. and we're including more and more states. And my friend here in California said, you know, it is so extraordinary that I reach out to one person and they give me the name of two other people in two other states. And, you know, it just, this is what, you know, I hate to use this analogy, but Sarah Palin talks about the grizzly mama, and that's what we are. We're trying to protect our kids. You know, you can do whatever you want financially. You can try to ruin us. You can do that. But the minute you start messing with the minds, the hearts, and the souls, and the spirits of our children, I'm sorry, that's game on now. And every one of these women, you know, and I know we have fathers on the call. They generally are fairly quiet. So, but women, no, we're not. We're gonna share what we know. We're gonna help each other. We're gonna uplift each other, and turn this back. I'm so hopeful now that we're communicating with so many different states and finding out, you know, how this is going. So. I just reached out this morning to two of my legislators to find out if they knew anything about it, and if they didn't, I demanded that I was able to get in and talk to them about it. You know, it's really important.
Well, let me put that into while you're saying that, Dawn. And, you know, Alice, one of the things that I'm wondering is, you know, this is really an overreach of so many people, but one of the most prominent ones is Bill Gates. He's gotten in trouble before and had to appear before Congress. He got fined, and he can afford to get fined. But my thinking is that should be another avenue that we need to pursue, is for some of these people to have a hearing, because, you know, you follow the chain, and it's pretty clear. I mean, they've left footprints. So I'm thinking that should be the case with Bill Gates.
Yes, I think you're right. I think, and I do think there are people working on that as well, and connecting the dots. I think, though, even more powerful than that is exposing that, but getting back down to the local level, to the moms and dads looking at curriculum and then holding their teachers and the people educating their children accountable. And I don't believe that we are going to elect someone to save us. I think we have to save ourselves. And the only way to save ourselves is to get educated on the issues. So that's the key to me. The Bill Gates and those guys, like you said, I think that they have the money to fight the battles in the courts. And, you know, it's interesting, in Texas, one of the tactics that they've used is using the Texas Association of School Administrators and the Texas Association of School Board Members. And these superintendents and school board members use our tax dollars to go to these conferences. And then who are the speakers at these conferences? They're the Linda Darling Hammonds and those folks. But what's interesting, we found out yesterday, is the board of TASA, what are these attorneys and people that are connected with Bill Gates and the Thomas Ratliff, who's on the State Board of Education illegally because he's a lobbyist with Microsoft. Connecting those kind of dots in your own state and seeing where people, those type of people who are connected with Gates, how kind of what the trickle down is. Who are the people at your local area who are financially gaining because Gates put in the money at the onset. Those are the people that we have the power to take out. We're working on, you know, getting voters in East Texas educated on who Thomas Ratliff is, because Thomas Ratliff is someone that those voters have the power to take out of office in the primary. And people don't realize, you know, some of these down ballot races in the primary, that's who holds the key, is the State Board of Education elected officials in the state of Texas. And I think it's the same way in other states. It's the same thing with the Republican Party. We have people who run as Republicans, run as conservatives who are not. And so the money that they are getting from these special interest groups is so overwhelming that they think that there's no way they can't win re-election in the primary. Well, the only way that we're effective in taking them out is getting those primary voters educated on the issues so that those elected officials are beholden to the vote instead of being beholden to the dollar, the special interest dollar. There's a friend of mine who writes for a site, which I highly recommend, called AgendaWise.com. And Weston Hicks wrote about how the education is failing in the state of Texas, that the education bureaucracy at the state level and the lobbyist level is booming. They're making money hand over fist. And that's it's our children that they're using. So until we get more powerful at the local level and hold these local officials accountable, that's where our real power comes from.
Well, Alice, I think I always shared with you about Ms. Barbara Moore, you know, our co-host that got to question a city superintendent, city school superintendent, and she asked them four questions. Where have a Common Core standards been tested? What were the results? Where are the test results published for us to see them, to analyze and determine their effectiveness? And who specifically in our state wrote them? And, of course, unfortunately, the answers were all the same. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know, and I don't know. And that's something that when the local parents get to see, it grabs their attention. I titled our blog, Thoughts from One School Superintendent on Common Core. I don't know, I don't know, I don't know. They were sold by our state superintendent, and he admitted it. Really, this city school superintendent pretty much said that we were sold on this. So I'm hoping that, you know, he doesn't get mad at the people that question, but really gets mad at the person that sold it and then get mad at himself for the lack of, you know, really studying. I mean, they test us all the time, and they could not have even tested this Common Core standards. Sorry, what a joke. Well, may God help us. It just makes me mad when I think about it. But we're almost out of time, and I know you're driving. So, but now, if you don't mind, you had a toolkit that you did mention yesterday from your website for us to really, we need to be going to.
Right.
Do you remember that?
On womenonthewall.org, we've got, it says C-Scope Toolkit, and basically we've got letters to the state representative, letters to the senators. We've got an opt-out C-Scope letter, but we've also got an opt-out Common Core letter. We've got that we took the letter, that wonderful letter out of the out of Oklahoma, and we repurposed that for Texas, and we're encouraging groups and organizations to get multi-signatures on it and send it to our state elected leaders. And I think those are the things from state to state. When one state, you know, has an idea or has a toolbox, take what's in that toolbox and then repurpose it for your own state. And we've even got a three-minute script, school board meeting script, that Bill Ames wrote. And so these kind of tools, people across this country are coming up with great ideas, and we just need to share them with each other. Everyone's welcome to go on womenonthewall.org, grab that those tools and use them in your own state and modify and take it on at the local level. That's how we take our states back and our country back together.
Well, thank you, Allison. You know, God is so good because he allowed you, the parents, to really help expose this before your legislature, you know, with the hearings. And the timing couldn't be better because really C-Scope needs to be, I mean, Common Core and C-Scope both need to be cut off right at the knees.
Right.
And there is a wave. I am really seeing a wave because we've not seen all this articles, you know, on Common Core. The data mining is now being questioned, you know, along with other things. So I feel like it's just a matter of time. There's going to be a wave of people across the country that says enough is enough. So thank you, Alice, for all that you all are doing. And we want to get an email on how to have those guns and God guns.
Yes.
I will connect you to William Owens. He's doing a wonderful job, and I'll send you some of the video from this event.
I want to mention one other tool, one other way that we can spread the message about both Common Core and C-Scope. 2 days ago, Bob from Tyler called into Bill Bennett's show. I think it's America, Talking America. In the mornings, and Bill Bennett had no idea. And he actually just kind of questioned. He said, I don't know about this whole C-Scope thing. I'll have to get some verification. So we need to start calling in to these national radio shows and sharing our stories of what's going on in Alabama, what's going on in California, what's going on in Texas, and let these people like Bill Bennett know that we do have a voice out here and that we'll share it with him.
Indeed. That is great. We Rush Limbaugh.
Yes.
Well, thank
yes,
you.
All of them.
And we're thanking God for Glenn Beck. And please extend our thanks to Miss Donna Garner. I just,
oh,
you know, just so grateful. So grateful. Well,
he's,
thank you again,
he's
Alice.
A hero. Thank you.
And we'll
so
be talking
much.
To you again.
Okay.
Bye.
Thanks for having us. Bye-bye.
Well, Donald Simmons and Don Wildman. Donald, I'm thanking God that you were on because you got to hear all that, Donald. What are your thoughts?
Well, I've studied Islam for about 3.5 years, and I've realized in that it's the Antichrist religion of our day. And because it professes Jesus as a prophet, but no more. He was not the Son of God. He did not die for our sins. That was someone else that took stood in his place and, you know, to take the death for him, and et cetera, et cetera. But the bottom line is Islam and Muslims are the threat to Jewish life, the threat to Israel. They've picked up where Nazis have left off, and it sets up Revelation to bring a nation like ours down to where we would not be able to or would not want to defend Israel, and therefore Israel's existence would be dependent on the hand of God. So
wow.
In saying all that, you know, even still the 12th Iman that the Muslims look for right now is their Messiah. That's supposed to be Allah incarnate, okay? And yet they discredit Christ on the flip side for whatever reason, even though there's 500 prophecies saying so. But anyway, they're looking for the 12th Iman, and that 12th Iman is their next high priestess. And again, it's supposed to be Allah incarnate, and that guy is our Antichrist. And I believe it with all my heart because Ezekiel 37:38 says that the prince of Persia will lead these nations against Israel, and Persia is Iran. So Ahmadinejad hates Israel, believes it's his foreign duty to blow Israel off the map, and you have the complete scenario set up now. All the nations prophesy Israel, the religion that is fueling billions to attack Israel, and the Palestinian Muslims that live in and around that area. In Gaza, which is Judea, or the Gaza Strip, and that is Judea, that is biblical times Judea. There is so much coming together right now, and in such a hurry that I would not be surprised if the Antichrist is not already one of our public figures now.
It's very, very troubling times that we're in. And when I see them trying to destroy, you know, the most innocent of all of God's creation, you know, a little baby, and then not stopping with that, but trying to destroy the mind of the innocent little children. And Donald, what is going on with the pro-life issue?
Well, there's many battles right now waged by different groups. Operation Outcry with Alan Parker is one of the most prominent ground-gaining organizations that is it's making headway. And they are taking declarations from women who have been hurt by abortion after they, you know, they finally realize what it is and wish to share their testimonies, and he's taking these declarations to the Supreme Court when there is enough. And that's a lot of these women, you know, they're so hurt, they're so harmed by it. The ministers at churches most of the time do not address abortion because they do have hurting women in the congregation, but that's the point. That's what you need to address. And you know, most likely you would turn somebody's heart that is sitting on that line that calls himself a Christian, but they think it's still a woman's choice because they don't believe it's a murder. And, you know, I mean, I was like that. But I was ignorant to what abortion was. I didn't have all the information. I didn't have all the facts. And once I gained all the facts, then that changed my heart. So,
well, Don, do you see the abortion fight in each state getting stronger? I know that, you know, they tried to put that personhood in Mississippi, and I think they're at it again this year. What do you hear about that personhood amendment in Mississippi, or how's ours doing in our own state, in Alabama?
Well, the one in Mississippi, I think, stands the best chance of passing. I know Alabama's in the Bible Belt, but we're not as at the forefront of the abortion issue as Mississippi is, and the people in Mississippi. And I think God is really doing something over there that is phenomenal, because just 2-3 months ago, I was hearing that the last abortion clinic was closing. So that, to have a state that is free of abortion, illegal abortion, is phenomenal. And so these women would have to travel out of state to obtain an abortion. So, you know, in our state, the late-term abortion age has been reduced to 24 weeks. So, in other words, they're reducing it by what the fetal pain issue is, where they believe that fetal pain begins. Well, if that be the case, then we're going to have to reduce it to even below 10 weeks, because at 10 weeks, the heartbeat is there. There's a baby that looks like a 40-week baby. It's just a 10-week baby. And it actually responds to sound, to light, to instruments being inserted to remove it. The heart rate when an abortion starts is normally at around 130. As the abortion procedure continues, the heart rate jumps to 200. So there's only two things that would make a person's heart increase by speed like that, and that's fear or anger. And a 10-week baby has no idea what anger is. It is scared. It is afraid for its life, and it actually moves away from the instruments during the abortion, but yet, you know, there's no place to run.
Well, Don, you know, that powerful movie, and Don, you got to see that movie, 180. I think she got to see that too. That is such a powerful, powerful video, DVD. And how is that distribution going, Donald?
It's doing great. It's the internet. I share it as often as I can on YouTube, Facebook. As a matter of fact, it's one of my videos that is on my YouTube site. So the promotion of it is just great, and it changes people's heart. The way it is approached, the issue You know, it's reasonable. It's not a in your face, you know, just down on somebody. It just brings about facts and gets people to thinking, you know, and that how does this sound when I say this? Does this sound stupid? Does this sound like someone who knows what they're talking about? And when I try to argue from a pro-choice stance, it always did. It just sounded foolish. But and I couldn't tell you why, other than, you know, I was buying into the fact that scientists were supposed to be all about knowing when a baby becomes a baby. But obviously, nothing dead ever grows, so point of conception is when life begins.
I tell you, I think, you know, the abortion issue, the pro-life issue has really, I think, is moving in such an incredible, great direction. Because, you know, when you hear that young people are taking up that issue, that just gives you so much encouragement, Dawn.
It does, you know, and they are really the largest proponents of the pro-life movement there is right now, because they've got more, I hate to say this, but they got more common sense about it than a lot of the older people.
Well, you know, they love children. They love babies.
Yes.
You know, that's one thing that tugs at the heart of the young people is, you know, they just love those babies. And I think they get it. They get it that these are not tissues. They're babies.
Well,
now the adults, the adults have already started to build up a wall, because a lot of the adults have really been immersed in sin, of just a loose lifestyle that's being promoted. You know, you just look at television, you know, ABC Family, that's anti-family. I mean, it's not a joke. It's really an anti-God, I think, network, because the majority of their stuff is everything that will take a child away from even thinking there's a God.
That's right.
You know,
and
all the others are like that, too.
That's right. And you know, these people, if you believe the Bible and I believe in a pre-trib rapture. I believe that God will harvest his own. And then after the peace treaty signing between the Antichrist and Israel, the 7 years begins. And I believe that to be shortly thereafter from the biblical rapture. Now, if you can imagine the body of Christ, the Christian body here on earth, taken completely out of the earth, and it only being what's left, being any other religion, Islam will dominate, Hinduism, atheism, it's a religion, the spirit that will be here will be so evil that it will be unbelievable. And you'll have in the forced indoctrination of people who are atheist or some other religion than Islam, they will be forced to take Islam or be beheaded. And that is the favorite way of Muslim terrorists to terrorize their enemies is, you know, beheading. They enjoy that. They will film and have filmed numerous deaths where they have killed somebody innocent right before your eyes just by beheading them. So Islam has every element to be the Antichrist religion there is. So I believe that we are right on the brink of that to happen, because when I was writing my books, I did some research on patterns in the Bible, and I found that there was a ton of patterns that showed up. There was numerous things that happened on particular dates, and one of the patterns that I learned about was a 70-year pattern. And when Christ was born, the prophecy said that Israel would be destroyed. Well, 70 years later, it was. So if Israel was to be reborn, why wouldn't it be 70 years later when things started going chaotic again? So I started doing the math. Well, if you add 70 to 1948, you get the year 2018. The Gregorian calendar is actually 6 years off, so this year is actually 2007. So going from the year 2018, if you deduct 6 years for the era in the calendar, then you get to year 2012. And that's right in the area where we're at, and we're seeing all these things manifest themselves. And all of these things are written in the Bible. So, how somebody can sit back and read those prophecies and then look at the world and not see what's happening, or they're totally blind. They have blinders on.
Well, you know, and Donald, that scripture, you know, that I was talking about, it is, you know, about the children and how it's better to hang a millstone around your neck. And now to think that we have senators and representatives that would make laws that really is going to be a tool for children to be led, you know, away from God. And even the fact that the test that's going to be coming from this Common Core is questioned. You know, they talk about the first 2 years, the math, Professor Jim Milgram, who was the only mathematician in the validation committee, he was very troubled because he said, you're wasting 2 years in that child's life because you're going to let them figure out their own algorithms. And I got to thinking, Donald, it's really about breaking down absolutes in the child's mind at an early age. And math is absolute. You know, 2 + 2 = 4. But instead, they're going to go around about different ways. It's like all roads lead to heaven type of thing, you know. And you know that's what it is because Professor Milgram said they were going into the these mathematics things, and all of a sudden everything was going good, and all of a sudden politics came in and takes them off track, and then these crazy things happen where they're told that, you know, you've got 2 years worth of children trying to find out their own way. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, that's got to be the hand of the people that are looking at how to develop the minds of the children.
That's right. And in, obviously, if you can change the hearts and minds of these children to something that is skewed away from Christ, then if they've never accepted Christ, then they will be mindless robots, is, to me, which is what Islamic extremists want. They want people to follow them because, you know, most of the people in these third world countries aren't educated anyway. So they rely on people who are educated to tell them what the Quran says. Now, you have many that are not violent, they're not terrorists, but they're afraid of these other people who are in charge. They're not going to challenge them. And, you know, and only someone who knows Christ would know to refute any marks that they wish to put on their body or any other religion other than Christ. And I, being that I work in a prison and have for 22 years, I meet a lot of Muslims. So, and I debate with them, and I ask them questions they can't answer, you know, or if they do answer, they can't answer it scripturally. So even with the Quran, because the Quran contradicts itself terribly, and its existence didn't come around until the 7th century. So you have a book that was assembled by the followers of Muhammad trying to say that he was the greatest prophet that ever lived, even greater than Christ. And then he, Muhammad, in the Quran, or in the Quran, it references Christ. So that makes Christ a liar, a lunatic, or exactly who he said he was. You know, because he said he was the Messiah. He said, that's what it all come down to. His blasphemy was the reason that he was put on the cross. So if that be the case, then, and Islam is correct, then Jesus was a liar. And I just can't believe that. So that automatically kicks Islam to the curb, and they fulfill that opponent of Israel to manifest revelation in the tribulation period. So, you know, to me, we're here. I think we're here. I don't think it's going to be another 10 years myself, but, you know, I could be wrong. It could be another 1,000 years. It's up to God. But I don't
think that. I think, Donald, that's what troubles me so much about Common Core, you know, because it's going to affect K through 12, you know, and I think, did you hear me earlier? I think I mentioned that about the those in college, you know, they were told to write the name of Jesus and lay it down, and they stomped them, and only one wouldn't do it, and it was a Mormon, you know, and I'm thinking, what does that tell us? You know, and we're talking about an indoctrination that's going to come through the school system. And, you know, the little ones are very impressionable. But even the teenagers are going to be so affected. And I feel like it's almost like pornography. You know, and that's what why that Allah is God curriculum that was passed through in Texas is so damaging. Because pornography, you know, you've heard that once that picture is, you know, is placed in front of that person's mind, it's very hard to remove it. You know, and I believe the blood of Jesus, I believe God's word can do it, but you've got to keep doing it, you know. You may not feel like it's doing it, but, you know, God's word is like a washing, a cleansing to us in ways that we cannot see, and it does work. But for those students who do not even have families or parents or anybody around them to help them clean what they had seen, you know, like pornography, in this case, teaching them about Islam, it's like that seed, plant, you know, there. It's almost like, I wonder if they don't think they're going to get caught, but what they want is the opportunity to plant seeds because they know that some of it will take. A certain percentage of it is going to take. It's going to draw roots into the minds of children. You know, it just, and everything that they're going to be trying to pass through Common Core, not all children is going to accept that, but the rate we're going, I'm just wondering what percentage, because, you know, with that one, with a college student, you would think, well, these are smarter kids, these are older kids, more mature kids, but only one stood up against that.
Yeah, that's right. Well, you know, I went to school with a friend of mine who, by the time he was 13 years old, had read the entire Encyclopedia Britannica. And, I mean, he was a very intelligent guy. And his parents were Christian. He went to church with them. He only had one other sibling, a sister. And by the time he was 16, he was a complete atheist. And is still an atheist today. And that hurts me because he was a great friend of mine, or he is a great friend of mine still, but a lot of times he won't talk to me because eventually something's going to come up, you know, where I'm going to share something that Christ did in my life. And he just resents that. He resents hearing anything about Christ. And it blows my mind how somebody so intelligent can actually set common sense aside and believe that there is no God. And, I mean, why do foods taste good? You know, why is there beauty? Why is there, you know, the stars? How is everything so perfect? The Earth hurtles through space at 8 miles a second. How did this happen? You know, it's perfect. If it were just a few degrees off, the world's oceans would freeze over. It's perfect. So it's hard for someone to tell me that there is not a God when I see all of these things, you know, in the world. And so then you have to identify him. And since I took the most dominant religions in the world and looked at them, and Christianity by far outshined them all. I mean, where else can you find 500 prophecies predicting one guy will come along and fulfill each and every one of them? I mean, the statistical data, or the statistical chance of that happening, is unbelievable.
Well, Don, I think your heart is open to the truth. And I guess some of these people, their heart's not really open to the truth. They pretend that they're open to the truth, but they really don't want the truth because they want to live without being accountable to God. And I guess that's why that scripture that says, you know, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That's what, you know, Jesus said. And therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest kingdom of heaven. And, you know, I was just thinking about that because I was thinking about that, I think, earlier today because, you know, here is the God of the universe who chose to become a lowly man, who chose to serve man, who chose to wash man's feet, who chose to be spat upon and flogged and beaten and killed for man. And, you know, the thinking of this world is, you know, to be great, you need the powers of this world, you need the money of this world. But, you know, it's so different from God's mind of, you know, of what is right. And then, but we have to trust him. You know, the God of the universe wants us to trust him instead of trusting what we're seeing with our senses, which is power and money and all this materialism is really the pinnacle of our success. It's so different from God, but when we put our trust in him, isn't it wonderful, though, Donald, that if not because of what we do, he's already got a mansion for us in heaven where the streets are of gold and you're going to live in peace with your brothers and sisters? What a wonderful vision that is, you know, what a restful state that is. And for these people that fight that, just like your friend, they really just don't understand what they're missing.
It's so true. It's so true. If it was left up to me to get to heaven, I would never get there. I do not mind telling you that I am a very flawed individual, but made perfect in Christ. And he didn't give me a license to sin or anything, but the problem is that we are sinners, and I can tell you I am a sinner, you know, but I'm covered by the blood. And because I'm covered by the blood, I share in the inheritance of everyone that's going to be in heaven. So, I don't have any fear of dying. Because of that, I don't have any fear of what comes afterwards because I have that blessed assurance. Now, I strive to be a better person and a better Christian, you know, while here. But, you know, to those around me that would look at me and say, are you a Christian? Well, I mean, sure I am. You know, I mean, it's my belief in my heart that makes me a Christian. Life, everyday actions that really makes you a Christian, but those actions should be a part of your Christianity. They should be dictated by your Christianity, you know, and therefore you become an example. So I strive to be a better example. And working in an environment that I work in is what I'm referring to. It's hard to work in the environment that I'm in and be a Christian, but it can be done. Because sometimes you feel like your body armor has been chinked, you know, and that's hard. That's tough. But you have to remember that these guys have got souls, and, you know, though many of them should probably never hit the street again because of the things that they've done, and I understand that, but it doesn't mean they can't get to heaven, you know. And a life without a death row, a person serving a life sentence that's well beyond the normal age of and life expectancy of a man, you know, they will never see freedom again, and the only freedom is in Christ. The prison they'll head to after death, if they're not saved, is way worse than any prison here on earth. So.
Oh yes, indeed, Donald. And I just thank God that all these things, your book, you know, have come out for such a time as this, that the children are understanding that they must stand for life because God gave them life. You know, they're still close enough to realize that, you know, were it not for God, they would not be here. You know, they've not had all the things thrown at them. You know, I believe college is one of those things that is really in these days, a destroyer of faith, you know, because just about all your college professors, there's so many anti-God professors, you know, who think they're kings in their little classrooms, you know. And you know how it is. It's almost like that bully mentality. You know, where the crowd is, you know, that's where they head. You know, they follow the leader. But God shows us really to be different. To be different. You know, He made Himself different for us. He made Himself to be really the one to take the burden of sin. And so I just pray that those listening, you know, they will recognize that really we live in a time when we've got to get ready, because there's too many signs. And too, I just think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, Donald, when Sodom, I think I read that from another book, that one of the signs of really a civilization coming to an end is, you know, the depravity. You know, just like Rome fell and homosexuality was so pervasive then, you know. Same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, you know, that's really another one of those things. And Sodom and Gomorrah, they were so far from God, Don, that they did not even see that they were sacrificing their own children. And I wonder if we're not there.
I know. That's the mind-boggling part to me, is that we've taken on every aspect of every feature that Sodom and Gomorrah had, and we're adopting it as a nation. Well, God destroys nations that do that. But I think that's prophecy being fulfilled, because Israel has to defend herself alone, and the miraculous survival of Israel will come down to Christ fighting that final battle. So, you know, you have the stage set as exactly when the director says, you know, to let the scene begin. I'm not sure, but I don't think it's long. It can't be. We have the perfect president to be in place to remove the United States from being a helper to Israel or a defender of Israel. You know, I can't tell that he's Christian. You know, when I look at him, you can, even somebody who is a troubled Christian, you can at least see that they have signs of Christ, you know, and are struggling or are going through a rough time in their life. But when I look at Barack Obama, I see a Muslim. I've listened to numerous imams speak, and they have a condescending way about them that they, when they talk, they make you feel like he is much more intelligent and much more moral than the followers that are in the congregation. So, and Barack Obama does that same thing. It's the same technique, and that's what bothered me when I first heard him speak, was, you know, he sounded good, you know, and then the more I listened to him, the more I realized where that speech pattern came from, because the imams speak that way. So,
okay. I see what you're saying. They do speak that way. You're right. I haven't thought about that before, Donald. Well, Donald, we're almost out of time. I want to ask you to pray it for our nation, our children, in closing. And I just want to, again, remind the listeners of that scripture in Matthew 18:6. It was Jesus who said this. He said, "These little ones believe in me. It would be best for the person who causes one of them to lose faith to be drowned in the sea with a large stone hung around his neck." And Donald, I'm looking at this Common Core, and I'm seeing that principals, teachers, school superintendents, I don't really think they realize the implication of what they're allowing to be really promoted. And it's scary to me. When I read that scripture, it's scary to me.
Well, see, that's what scares me about Barack, is because his political views are communist and his religion seems Islamic. So you have two anti-American sentiments coming together in one person and indoctrinating our children by it. And that to me spells disaster. So if
Go ahead, Don.
Say if America were to wake up right now and we actually turn this country around, it would be decades later before the same scenario would come full circle again. So it's hard for me to believe that God's going to miss this opportunity to allow revelation to unfold right before our eyes.
Well, with that in mind, Don, I know that we want our brothers and sisters to be ready, and those that do not know him, when I see them doing things that it's like digging their grave to me, it's not even an earthly grave, it's an eternal grave. And I pray that they'll see that. You know, the Bible's never been proven wrong. It has by crazy people, but, you know, people that have dug up that cannot prove that Bible wrong. We use it for everything. We use it for history, for dates, for science. So when people go against that word from God, they need to realize, you know, they're really just little people. They need God. So if you don't mind, I'm going to turn it over to you, Don.
Father God, we humbly come to you asking forgiveness of our sins first and foremost so that we may stand before you holy. We thank you, God, for the nation that grew up here and come manifest for you, that protected Israel, that helped bring Israel back to life. We pray, God, for that same mentality that was here during the 40s and 50s that helped secure that nation. And that it would return and it would come back, and this nation would return to its being the supreme superpower in this world and allowing the people in it to distribute the gospel throughout the world so that souls may be saved. But God, we do understand, too, that if this be the end of time, that there are certain things that will happen, and we're going to see a great falling away, and I believe I am witnessing it. I see it. I see atheism. I see communism. I see Nazism. I see Islam. I see the different religions trying to grasp a political hold so that they can strangle the gospel and the Christian movement. But, Lord, your word stands true. And we pray for the protection of the babies and that fall in harm's way, God. Mothers who do not know. Mothers that do know, that don't care. Parents, both ways, father, mother, grandparents. Well, this is the grandchildren that are talking about, that this 14-year-old girl is carrying, this 13-year-old girl is carrying. It's their grandchild that she will give birth to in just months away. But God, not that we condone sin, but it would be better for my grandchild to live than it would be for me to allow my child to take its life or force my child to take its life. I could not stand that. God, it's this sinful world that it is, and Lord, I am a sinner, and I thank you for forgiving me for all the things I've done. And I pray, God, that you would do that also for each and every person in this entire world, and that no one would ever perish, because you gave your only son for all of us, not just me. And not just Billy Graham, not just any other great Winston Churchill, or whoever it may be that you could possibly think of. You didn't just die for Moses. You didn't just die for Paul. You died for all of us, and you loved us all the same. And we give thanks to you for that and give praise to you. And Lord, we pray that we will always hold true to the things that make you happy in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Donald. God bless you. And listeners, we ask that you go really to Amazon and get one of his, if not the whole series, of the book series called The Unborn by Donald Simmons, The Unborn series by Donald Simmons. And Donald, just a little bit, if you don't mind, tell us what's going on with the movie or what we're hoping is going to be happening with the movie.
Well, as of right now, the production company is reviewing it, and I'm waiting on an answer. So I'm waiting hard. It is
wow.
a waiting game, but I'm trying to be patient.
Well, you know, that's going to be such a powerful, controversial movie that I can't help but think that it is going to be in the movies because of the fact that they know people will, you know, there's going to be controversy. You know, Hollywood likes controversial movies. Makes people want to come and see it. But of course, it'll be a really something that will hopefully open the minds of those that have not looked at this issue before in the right way. So, and it's a tool for the harvest, you know, Donald. Isn't that wonderful? Because it'll make
yeah.
people question what they think they know about, you know, life. So turn the world upside down, I believe. So thank you for writing it, Donald. Thank you for everything that you're doing. Thank you for posting all that stuff on Facebook. And, you know, my heart breaks whenever I think of that story you told me about those two, the infant, the twins. And my heart breaks when I think of the child in the schoolroom that whom, you know, the parents try to raise them in the training and admonition of the Lord, but yet he's going to come to class and he's going to be forced to sit there in class and take in what they're teaching that is so anti what, you know, his parents have taught him. What a confused mind that will be, Donald. And I just, we have to stand against that. That child cannot fight for himself. You know, that whatever he's taught in that schoolroom will affect the rest of his life. So I'm praying God will have mercy on us and help us to stand, Donald.
We are certainly trying. I'm ready to. My kids are in private school now because I do not agree with the Common Core Saturns or anything else that they teach in the public school about evolution or homosexuality.
Well, Donald, see if you can find a church in your area for some of these people that was at our conference to speak, because I think, you know, it's like it helps so much when they hear, you know, the information, because one of the things that come out, too, is, you know, that they're going to align the SAT test, the ACT test, even the books for homeschoolers, and the private schoolers, they're all going to be aligned to that common core. So it's going to be leaning in the direction you don't want your children to even consider. So we need to, if you don't mind, Donna, try to look for a church in your area. And, of course, you know, we listeners, if you're in Alabama, we have a bill called HB, HB 254. And you're supposed to call your representative and tell them to repeal Common Core. Tell them in the House, tell them in the Senate, and just it cannot be allowed to stand. I think there's enough information about it now, and it's on our website, www.cityonthehill.tv. The latest one I did, Donald, is called "An Audacity of Unbridled Power Will Now Raise America's Children." And we don't want what they're teaching to be promoted. It is going to cause the destruction of this nation, you know. But anyway, Donald, thank you so much. I'm sorry that it finally, I tell you, I have been just really, really taken aback with all the proponents of Common Core and how fast they've got this thing moving in our state and other states. So my mind's been drawn on that, but I thank you for being patient, Donald, and coming on the show today.
Well, thank you for asking me, Diana. It's always a pleasure to be with you.
Well, God bless you, Donald, and I'll be talking to you next month because we have to have you on. And maybe we can get Ms. Sandra Cano to join us. We've not had her for a while. So if you can, Donald, talk to Ms. Sandra and Mr. Parker from Operation Outcry, and you set the date. You set the date because, you know, we've got time right now to set that date. So, and let's have them on with us, okay?
That sounds good.
Okay. Thank you, Donald. Well, listeners, God bless you. We thank you for listening. And everything that was shared on this show is really important information. So we hope you'll be praying about it. Praying about it and sharing it with your churches. That article that I've got all sorts of links. You can share it with your church. Just go to our website, www.cityonhill.tv, The Audacity of Unbridled Power. It's the first blog on the left. It's a recent blog post. It's the first blog. You can print it, take it to your church Sunday, and tell them to go to that website, get more information. These are links to other websites with great, fantastic information. We're just starting, but you take it and you run with it, and you help fight the fight for your children. May God bless you. May God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.